Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we all worship one or more persons or people or things. So I'm wondering, do you worship the true God? Most people in the world, if they really understood the question and if they were really honest, they would have to say, no, I really don't worship the true God. What does that involve to worship the true God? That would involve trusting in Him, not trusting in our money, not trusting in our strength, and we could have a whole list of things, but really trusting in Him. That would also include being genuine to Him, understanding He is almighty in power. He knows everything. I'm going to be completely open and genuine with Him. And then it would also mean, in response to what He has done for us, it would mean that we want to know what the Bible says and we want to live in harmony with what the Bible says as a way to thank and honor our great God. Those are some of the important things that I hope are in every one of our lives. It's important that we worship the one true God. Paul worshiped the one true God, and it showed in his life in many and various ways. I'm hoping today we can learn a little bit from Paul. God will help us a little bit more to embrace the risen Christ. And then upon knowing how important he is for us, may God move us to share him with others and help others know how important he wants to be for them too. Okay, so here we are, Acts chapter 17. Paul is in Athens, Greece. And in this first section of the reading, he's waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him. So they had been in Thessalonica, and Paul was pretty outspoken, and they kind of ran him out of town. He was telling the truth, and the people didn't want to hear it, but Silas and Timothy were able to stay behind, and eventually they were going to join Paul in Athens. But what did Paul do? Did he say, well, I'll just take it easy until they come? No, let's see what happens here. The Bible says, now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked. It was irritated. It was upset within him as he observed that the city was full of idols. As we think about ourselves and we see people that we know, and they are worshiping the things of this life. In other words, they're devoted to those things. They give their time and energy and money to those things. Doesn't that bother us? Doesn't that bother our spirit? Aren't we concerned that, oh, something is very wrong here? That's what Paul was experiencing. So what happened? Well, he made the best use of his time. The Bible says, so Paul was reasoning or having discussions, so he did so in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. He also had these discussions in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. So Paul, in a sense, we could say he's going into the church and talking with those kinds of people, because just because people are in the church doesn't mean that they're okay with God. It doesn't mean that they know the truth. So he talked to those kinds of people. Then he also went out into the marketplace, maybe to the unchurched people, and he talked to them as well. He could see the need was everywhere, so he took advantage of every opportunity. May God help us to do the same. And then we find out from the text here that a variety of different people were present. So it's going to mention here about a couple different kinds of philosophers. So we have the Epicurean philosophers, and those kinds of men, they were pleasure-seeking men. Isn't that how our world is today oftentimes? Probably people get up every morning, or at least on the weekends, and they're like, what can I do today that's going to be pleasure-seeking? That's the world that we live in. So Paul was engaging those kinds of people, and then he was also engaging the Stoic philosophers. So they were very self-disciplined, and trying to live a particular controlled kind of a life. So we have two very different groups of people. The Bible says, and some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers as well were conversing with Paul. Some were saying, what could this scavenger of tidbits want to say? So they're mocking him. Others, they said, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So he wasn't holding back on talking to particular people, but he was trying to talk to everyone. And you can see with some people, he got a little bit of a positive reaction. With other people, he got very much a negative reaction. But when we think about it, though, for any of us, we can't control the reaction we're going to get. God wants us to speak the truth in love, and whatever the reaction is, so be it. But he does want us, though, to speak the truth in love. And then we go on here and see that the Holy Spirit caused some to want more. The Bible says, and they took Paul and brought him to the Areopagus. So in Athens, you have Athens at one level, and then you have the Areopagus, which is this raised area kind of in the middle of town. That was a typical place where they would go, and they would talk about all kinds of new ideas up on that area. And oftentimes people refer to that raised area as Mars Hill. Actually, when we think about the technical name here, Ares is the Greek god of war, so that's what they were referring to with that raised area. But again, people refer to it as Mars Hill. So again, the text says, they took Paul and brought him up to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean. Now, wouldn't it be nice for us if people would say, you know, I heard you talking about Jesus. Can you come over here? I've got a group of people gathered. Could you tell all of us about Jesus? Like, wouldn't that be a neat thing? That doesn't happen too often. But of course, that does make me remember, though, that one scene that Reverend May not only told us about, but he showed us a picture of. But there were some people in a neighboring village that wanted to hear about Jesus. So he told them to gather together, and he would come on a particular day at a particular time, and he's expecting about 10 to 15 people were going to gather, and he would tell them basically about Jesus. He arrived there, and there were over 300 people who had gathered to hear the good news about Jesus. Not that we're going to find that much today in America, but still, though, that's what was going on with Paul, and that still can happen today. Well, we have the note here in the Bible. It's in parentheses, but it says, now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So this was kind of a typical thing back then in Athens. Now, if we think about it today, are a lot of people going to want to hear us? No, but let's keep two things in mind, though. First of all, many people need our clear words speaking God's truth, and they also need the work of the Holy Spirit in order that they can understand, they can believe, and they can repent. So these things are so much needed, so may God help us to speak them. We see that Paul is here on Mars Hill, and he's ready to give his sermon. So first of all, I want to note here that Paul began where they were. The thing we have to keep in mind is Paul is dealing with a Greek audience. So these are people that didn't know at that time, they did not know what the Jewish people knew. So when you're dealing with Jewish people, they had an idea of what was in the Old Testament scriptures. For the Greeks, they didn't know. So Paul had to meet them where they were. Paul had to talk about basic foundational things like who is God and about creation and where do we come from and all these kinds of things. Now, when we think about it today, when we think about the world in which we live, are people pretty knowledgeable like the Jews back then, or are they pretty ignorant like the Greeks back then? Probably many people today are in this Greek category. They really don't know the truth. So may God help us to figure out where people are when we begin. So the Bible says, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that you are very religious in all respects." So thinking about Nicodemus visiting Jesus at night, how did he begin? He made a nice compliment to Jesus, kind of get this conversation started off on a good note. Well, what did Paul do? He's making a compliment to these people who really don't know much about the things of God. He's making a compliment to them. That's going to open their ears. If he would have told them something harsh, that probably would have closed their ears. And then we see that Paul caught their attention. Paul goes on and says, "While I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." We do see various instances in the Bible where one person is teaching another person. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch there in Acts chapter 8. So God sends Philip to this eunuch who is already reading Isaiah 53 in the Bible, but he doesn't understand what it means. So God sends Philip to him in order to instruct him. Do you think that God has somebody in mind that he wants us to instruct? If we think about it now, we know the basics, don't we? We know about the reality of sin. We know who Jesus is and what he has done. We do know the one way to heaven. Let's understand that most people out there, they don't know those fundamentals. Because we know, may God help us to be open to God sending us to someone in order to share those important basic things. And then Paul went on and told about God's greatness. He said to them, "The God who made the world and everything that is in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." Well, thinking about Mother's Day, how is it that God gave us life and breath? He was working in conjunction with our fathers and mothers, but especially with our mothers in order to give us that gift of life. It wasn't that a man and a woman get together and they're making a child, but God is always at work with every single child. God is at work in order to give that gift of life. Did you see how it explained it there? That God needs nothing from us. What can we say though? We need everything from him. Isn't that so clear? And then Paul said, talking about God, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. If you think about those words, God determined when we would live, and God determined where we would live. We kind of think that that's our choice. But let's understand, though, that God is at work in so many ways that are unknown to us. Talking about these people that God has made, Paul said that they would seek God if perhaps they might feel around for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Well, let's understand that even though God is very near, And for us who believe, we should be aware that he's very near. But what about the unbelievers, though? Unbelievers cannot find him because they are spiritually dead. They are spiritually blind. That's why God wants us to bring that truth, and the Holy Spirit will then enable them to make a connection there with the one true God and with his gift of salvation. And then Paul said, for in him, talking about God, think about this, in him we live and move and exist. So what could we say? Without God, we would be dead, we would be still, we would be non-existent. So what can we conclude? We rightly owe God everything. There are many people that give God a little sliver of their lives, but can you see what I'm saying, though? Based on what Paul said to these people on Mars Hill, isn't it so obvious that we owe God everything? We really, truly do. When we put him in the right place in life now and we live for him, that's going to give us peace and joy and purpose in this life, and it's going to be wonderful for eternity. When people don't put God in the right place now, they might be on the outside looking in for eternity, which is going to be a horrible thing. God is saying, pay attention now, take action now before it is too late. And then Paul said, talking about God, we are also his descendants. In other words, we came from him. Therefore, since we are the descendants of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by human skill and thought. Thinking about this, in the Old Testament, oftentimes unbelievers were worshiping in this way. So they worshiped things they made. Isn't that so foolish? Oh yeah, let's cut down a tree and let's take a chunk of that tree and let's form it into our God. Well, isn't that such foolishness? But they were doing that, though. We find that in the Old Testament. So they worship things they made. They worship things that God made, like the sun, moon, and stars, and animals, and so on. They also worshiped invisible powers like wealth and status and control. So these were important things for many people in the Old Testament. Are we much different today? We're not, but maybe we put it in a little more sophisticated manner. Many people are worshiping today. They're worshiping money, power, sports, actors, houses, cars, and so on. We're worshiping things that are blessings. But yet, think about it like this. We're down here, God's up here, and we're worshiping things in the middle. Now, we can be thankful for those things in the middle. We should be thankful for the things in the middle, but we should never worship such things. We are worshiping our great God who made us and our great God who gave us these blessings, but we should never be trusting in or worshiping such things. And then at the end here, Paul identified what I'm calling the what and the why. So regarding the what, Paul said, so having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now proclaiming to mankind that all people everywhere are to repent. Think about that. All people everywhere. Is anybody left out? Is there a single person left out of that sentence? All people everywhere. Boy, nobody is left out here. Now, if we went up to people and said, you should repent, it's important. Do people want to change their life? Do they want to set aside what they like and be open to what God wants for them? They don't want that. They want to keep going the way they're going. But now, though, Paul gives a great reason why people should repent. Here's his final statement. Paul said, all people everywhere are to repent because God has set a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all people by raising him from the dead. So much packed in to that one verse. God wants us to understand that judgment day has been set. Judgment day is coming. He said he's going to judge the world in righteousness. So when we are righteous, God will welcome us in. When we are unrighteous, he will send us away. How do we get this righteousness? It doesn't come from within us. It comes as a gift through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we have him, we have the righteousness that we need. When we are rejecting him, we are rejecting the righteousness we need to be with God forever. Here's a quick conclusion here. So hearing God's truth is important. God wants everyone to be serious. He wants everyone to pay attention. Jesus will be the judge. How do we know? God raised him from the dead. That's a pretty huge thing. Repenting is crucial. The unrepentant ones, they are excluding themselves. God's not sending them away. They're sending themselves away by choosing to continue closed to the things of God, by choosing to continue in unrepentance. And then finally, what is repentance? Like we've talked about many times here recently, repentance is spirit-worked contrition through the law, and then spirit-worked faith through the gospel. So what is important for everyone? To be open to the word of God. And when we are, the Spirit of God is going to do the work that is necessary in order to change us from the inside out, to make us his very own and set us on the path of eternal life. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, we live spiritually and we live eternally because you have worked repentance in us. Thank you so very much. Now, we pray that you would use us to kindly tell others about Jesus. Help us to think about Paul's approach. Help us to have a similar approach. We pray that people would hear your word. And we pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you would lead many to repentance. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.